and certainly I'm thankful this morning. Greg Jacobs, are you ushering? Are you right? Was it Nina? Was that her name this morning? I'm trying to remember her name. I think it was Nina. And anyhow, Nina, I think it was her second or third time here this morning. She did put her faith in Christ. She was in tears, so it certainly is exciting to see that and rejoice in that decision. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And don't forget, the new tracts are out. I keep forgetting to grab and remind you of that. I finally wrote one just as a thank you track when you're out, whether it's a restaurant or for a cashier, whatever, it would fit it. And for anybody that was serving you in some type of way, that track is out there. There's also a track for veterans or those currently serving in the military. You'll see that out there. Now, I finished that one as well. And then there's just a regular, good for anybody, why am I here track as well. So you have that one as well as, of course, the one that I wrote several years ago on what is truth. So those are back there. Those are available. Please make sure you get those. We'll be passing out some gospel tracts. And anyhow, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word. I ask your blessing tonight upon this. Lord, please help me to teach effectively. I pray that you'd guide in this. Please, Lord, bring the right thoughts to mind and help me to say them in a correct manner. Help me to stay true to your word. And please use this to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith in you, to strengthen our faith in your word. Lord, give us a love for your word. Please bless and work. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, last week we began this, and I have up here with me, the Bible that my very first Bible given to me. I gave the story of that last week, and I remember when I got convicted to bring it to school for the first time. Again, it would have been in my 10th grade year. School had been going on a little over a month. It had to be sometime in October of that school year, so that would have been October of 85. And I was very nervous bringing it, and I finally brought it, and I had it on top of my school books, and they were there, and I made it till around, I'm trying to remember it's either the study hall or the lunch, I can't remember right now, it might have been lunch, and I sat down, and it was on top of my books, this Bible was sitting there, I was there with my friends, and it did not last about 5 minutes, so that's what got brought up in the conversation. I still remember the guy, Darren Johnson. I think at that time he was just getting his pilot's license. I actually think he is actually a pilot right now. And he saw it, and he hit on that, and I found out at that moment that he was an atheist. And he was pretty bold in that, and he began attacking it. I tried to remember his arguments. I really could not right now. I just remember not being able to answer really anything that was said. I knew very little of the Bible. And being frustrated, one that I could not answer him in any way. And then that sort of started the separation from my friends at that moment in time. It's not necessarily that I even had to separate. It's just that when you start living right and doing right, they'll usually separate from you. And that wasn't easy. It certainly wasn't. Then it was a short time after that, I was still taken to the school with me. And the next time that I got mocked in the school, the Bible got mocked. Darren had went after the Bible itself. And then was in, it was a science class. I can't remember which science. And I went to a big public school. All the sciences were broken down into different elements. I'm trying to remember which science it was. I don't think it was it might have been biology. Anyhow, I remember the lecture going on, and again, in mid-lecture, my Bible caught his attention. He saw it on my desk, and he stopped mid-lecture and asked if that was a Bible on my desk. And I kid you not, I wanted to crawl underneath my desk right then and there. And that was, again, was still fairly early in the school year. Little did I know, after this incident took place, I don't know if they're connected. Just by reading the Word of God, I'm not going to deny and say it's not a possibility. He would only teach a few more months. He was a young man, too. We're talking to guys probably in his 30s, I would guess, maybe early 40s. Walked out of his house, collapsed down on his deck, rushed to the hospital, had a brain tumor. He came back one more time to school. That was at the very end of the year in a wheelchair for just kind of an honorary thing for him, and he passed away shortly after that time frame. And it was only he'd only teach a few more weeks in the school after that had taken place. But I remember his arguments. I could not answer him in any way, and it was really embarrassing at the time. And I will say this: neither of those events ever actually shook my faith in the Bible. I never left either of those thinking, do I actually have the Word of God? I don't know if it was just the Lord just protecting my mind at the time or what it was, but it never shook me one bit in that regard. I was more frustrated. I didn't know how to answer. I didn't know how to reply to it. The same thing takes place today when it comes to the Word of God from the secular world, even within the Christian community. We had things that, of course, like I brought up last week, that Rob brought up, that really set us back, I believe, in the debate, especially when it was just taking off, like Gail Ripplinger's book, which was the standard. It wasn't just Archer. That was the standard. When that thing came out, we had no reason to question all the fallacies that were within that book. And it was so popular. There was videos made on it. It just went. And little did we know, the devil was setting us up for failure to really do nothing but cause doubt about the King James translation of the Bible. And that's exactly what it did. It gave food to the other side to fight against it. And so anyhow, last week when we began this, I began why I was doing this series, and of course the devil, he's going to attack God's word. You'd be naive to think that he wouldn't. It does affect doctrine. A lot of people like to say, well, the differences we have, they don't affect doctrine. That simply is not true. It does affect doctrine. I gave a few examples of that. And of course, we know we live in a time that always needs to be studied, but it does really need to be studied. And it's something that we need to know, we need to be grounded in. And I took a while developing into that. And of course, really want to drive it is I want to really produce a love for God more so in your life and a love for His Word and understanding what He has actually given to us. So let's go ahead and continue today with this. This is still all part of the introductory and really focusing just on the Word of God itself, not necessarily the translation issue as of yet. But what is it that shows us that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God? I mean, one of the greatest questions that exists that we have to face is the Bible the Word of God or is it not? I mean, if it's not, we are wasting our time. If it's not, if you walk, and I got a tiny library. If you walk into my office right now, probably 95% of those books are all something supporting something to do with the Bible. We'd be wasting our time if this is not the Word of God. It's not a question whether it's a good book. It's not a question whether it has good truth for us to learn. The question is the Bible from the Creator or is it not? Okay? That's the question that has to be answered. Do we actually have God's Word? And you know, as I brought up last week, the devil is going to attack that very thought. If he can undermine in your thinking that you don't actually have the Bible, he's going to win. He's going to win. You're going to lose so many battles in life. So what shows us that the Bible is the Word of God? All right. We're going to get into several different things here right now. I'm going to try and tie them all together in my conclusion. All right. So first off, we know that within the Word of God itself, there are a total of 1,189 chapters. 260 chapters in the New Testament, 929 chapters in the Old Testament. 1,189 chapters. It is not one book. It is comprised of 66 books altogether. There are a total of 31,102 verses within your Bible. There are 23,145 in the Old Testament, 7,957 in the New Testament. We know that of the time it was written over a 1,500-year time period, there are at least 40 authors that were used. 40. I mean, think about that. And they're all from different groups, the majority of which never met each other. Never met each other. The only exception we have in that would become into New Testament times when there would be some friendship within the time frame, because the New Testament was written basically in a very short time frame as compared to the Old Testament. But most of them never met. And the group of 40, their backgrounds were so vastly different. From kings, slaves, fishermen, shepherds, teachers. I mean, on and on. The background differences are really incredible. It really is compared to no other book in all of literature, just in those simple facts that I just gave you. Written over 1,500 years, over 1,100 different chapters, 40 different authors, 66 different books combined together. No other book compares. It has been proven right over and over again without errors, without contradictions. And it is funny at times, those who try to bring up contradictions, at times they're just ludicrous. You can see how much they're stretching for it. But nonetheless, all those things that I just spoken of are true. Do they prove that that is the Word of God, what I just said? No, they do not. It does not prove it. But it better give you cause to stop and consider it. Let's look at another factor when it comes to the Word of God. Prophecy. One third of the Bible is prophecy. That means something a man spoke that God had given about something that would happen at a future date. All right? A third of the Bible is prophetic in nature. We have many examples throughout the Word of God. Some of my favorite ones are found in the book of Daniel. The empires with the image that and the dream that Daniel was given, I think, is just mind-boggling to me, the accuracy of that when all that's taken. It's not even filled completely yet, but that will be by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, when you get into Daniel chapter 9, when he deals with when the Messiah would be cut off. I mean, it literally is giving us the date when all this would happen. When the time of the command goes forth to rebuild. Remember, Daniel's in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem has been destroyed. And here he is in captivity saying, a command's going to come forth to rebuild Jerusalem. He says, from that time, he tells you how long until the Messiah is cut off. And it's nailed perfectly to the death of Jesus Christ. Incredible. Just incredible. The prophetic side of this really is amazing to the dispersion and return of Israel. The prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which are over 300, from his birth, his place of birth, the virgin birth, his rejection, his crucifixion, his death, all that in there. Those of you who are here on Christmas time know each time I do a series, I do one lesson on Christmas about the birth of Christ, and I also bring up some of the prophecies about his birth that's taken from a book called Science Speaks, and how he looks at just, only thing he ever looked at in that book was just 8 of the 300 prophecies. 8. That's it. 8. He fulfilled so many more than 8, but he just looked at 8. And to remind you those, he looked at the prophecy of Christ was born in Bethlehem. When you read in the book, he breaks it down to what are the chances of that happening. Somebody born in Bethlehem during the time of Christ, that's 1 in 280,000 were the odds of that. A forerunner of Christ, 1 in 1,000, and he'll break down where he comes to that conclusion. Christ entering Jerusalem riding on a donkey, 1 in 100. Simply because about 1 in 100 would come in. That's how they would come into the city. Christ betrayed by a friend, where Judas betrayed Christ, 1 in 1,000. Judas sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Again, he gives the prophecy and the fulfillment in all of these. And he said that was 1 in 1,000. I think he was really low on that one, but nonetheless. The fact that money would be used to buy a potter's field, which was prophesied, Zechariah fulfilled in Matthew, 1 in 100,000. Christ being silent when on trial, from Isaiah 53 to Matthew 14, 1 in 1,000, it is said. And then the crucifixion itself, 1 in 10,000, that would take place. So he looked at those 8 with each of those odds, and he used from a college-level statistical program, what is the likelihood that one man could fulfill just 8? Not 300, just those 8. And of course, if you remember, I've given the number, I usually have it up on the screen. It is a 1 with 28 zeros behind it. In other words, it's beyond what mathematicians would consider possible. Just 8 of the prophecies. Absolutely incredible. And of course, the Bible is filled with much more than 8. A third of the Bible is prophetic in nature. So consider that. We also have the fact of how it has been miraculously preserved, which will be the primary focus of this entire series is going to be the preservation of the Word of God. So I'm going to get much, much more into this in the weeks to come. And we've all heard the arguments. I heard it again this week. I think it was on a Joe Rogan podcast where he was talking with an individual who had said how it's just, you can't trust the Bible, and it gets translated from person to person to person. And of course, he didn't have the facts right. He talked about how even the King James Version has been translated from all these different languages have been having down. That's simply not true. And we'll get into that. We'll take that down. And we've all heard this reference used in regard to it. And a game you might have played. I went to public school. We actually did this game in elementary school. I remember at least two occasions at elementary school doing this, where they have the classroom and they'll tell one person one thing. Then you have to tell the person next to you, next to you, next to you, next to you. And then by the time it finishes, they want to see how close it is to what was originally said. And so that illustration is often used to try and point to fallacies, how it's just not possible that we could actually have something that was how it was originally given, that we actually have it today, that we just have what man put into this and changes. And so all that to undermine your faith that we actually have God's Word. What they forget about, one, this isn't one person just telling somebody else. All right. They forget about the care that would be taken by each of these people who respected the Word of God and was copying something that was written down. And the biggest factor they leave off is God. So, just to give you a taste of different things that are to come and looking at the miraculous aspect of preservation. And by the way, make no mistake, I'll be hammering this a lot. It makes no sense to have inspiration without preservation. That's absurd. And the Bible boldly proclaims preservation, by the way. It would be a logical deduction anyhow, knowing the Bible claims inspiration, that preservation would be part of this. But the Bible claims preservation. There's verses just on that. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass. So what do we have? Let's look at the Old Testament for a second. There are about 5,700 Greek manuscripts for the New Testament. 5,700. On top of those Greek manuscripts, of what's been translated, whether it would be into the Gaelic, the Gothic, the Peshitta, Latin, to you name it, it's there. There's another 19,000 manuscripts. So we're dealing with a total of 25,000. 25,000. 5,700 in Greek, and then from those, another 19,000 are given. What is absolutely incredible of all those, the agreement of those who have broken down, not those with dogma, this is well before the King James issue ever come up, are in agreement to over 99% in agreement. Absolutely incredible. You get this. Let's concentrate on a time frame between the 2nd and the 4th century. There's claims, no, they didn't have the Word of God till 1600. Listen, that's nonsense. Listen to this. What we have from the 2nd to 4th century in sermons, all right, and I'll get into lectionaries and things like that when we get into this series. There are a total of 38,289 quotes that we have from church fathers from the New Testament between the 2nd and 4th century time frame. Of our New Testament, during that time frame, the 2nd to the 4th century, there is no printing press. Every single verse is quoted from the New Testament except 11. Amazing. You're not getting that yet. Think about that. We're not talking just reading from that. We're just talking about different messages and sermons that we can put together from the New Testament. Every single verse we can find a quote from except for 11 verses. Amazing. So of the 7,957 verses, only 11 are not found quoted between the 2nd and 4th century. And that's probably because we couldn't find the quotes. One of my favorite, let's go to the Old Testament text. So where God's hand is in this. And if you go up there and read, when you read about, I think it's the second one over, about the Masoretic text, which forms the basis of our Old Testament of the King James Bible. Okay? The Masoretic text, when you first read it, it starts off with the word 500. Remember, when I put that, I'm like, wait, that's wrong. It's not 500. It's almost 1,000 A.D. Then when you read it, it does explain that. All right. There was a beginning to the Masoretic text in the year 500 A.D., but that thing really wasn't put together and finished until almost 1,000 A.D. is when the Masoretic text was complete. The Hebrew manuscript behind this book. Okay? Now, what's amazing is this. So it's about 1,000 A.D. when that thing is completed. Let's jump to the 1940s. The Dead Sea Scrolls are found. Dead Sea Scrolls are found. We went on the trip to Israel. I think Jerry's probably been there too. Got to see the very cave where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. The Dead Sea Scrolls contain the book of Isaiah. Now, at that time, the people, especially the people that wanted to doubt God's word and use the argument how once you copy to copy to copy, you're going to lose so much. And they were salivating that once we get this, we're going to see just that. They had a problem, though, when it came to the Masoretic text. It matched. Think about that. We're talking 1,000 years difference in time, and it matched the Masoretic text. Incredible. Know what that shows you? God is in it. So we have things when we look at how the Word of God has been miraculously preserved. We also have things in the Bible, the scientific accuracy that the Bible pointed to that science was not aware yet for maybe thousands of years, such as the life of the flesh is in the blood, such as, yes, the roundness of the earth, such as the rotation of the earth, Luke 17. I personally, if I threw this in here, in Nahum chapter 2, let's look at it, just because I find it fascinating. I might be wrong on this. This is one of mine. Go to the book of Nahum. It's right after Genesis. Just kidding. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I personally think this is, it's not necessarily scientifically accurate, although you could throw science into this. It is more of a prophecy, I guess, but I believe it is cars, the automobile. What was the vehicle of the day prior to cars? What did they refer to them as? Chariots. That's what it was. So you didn't know the word automobile. You didn't know the word car, van, truck. It didn't exist. Your vehicle, if you were carrying something, was a chariot. Look at Nahum chapter 2 and verse 4. You can tell it's prophetic. The chariot shall what? Rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Our engine is a, what's it called? What type of engine is it? Combustible engine, which runs off explosions. Fuel going in, being smashed down, creating an explosion, and turning your crankshaft from there. I mean, just to me, I don't know if I'm right. I'll find out when I get to heaven. I personally think that's even a prophecy dealing with the automobile right there in Nahum chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm just throwing that in there because I like it. There's also things we need to look at when considering is the Bible, the Word of God. Different truths. One, that of the salvation of mankind. That of the reality of how salvation produces a new creature. The change that it produces in men. Equal to that, or maybe even more so, is this. Is unlike any other book in the world, including the Buddhism, the Hinduism, I'm forgetting two other main ones there that come out of Japan. Anyhow, the Bible, unlike any other book in the world, gives what I'm going to refer to as foundational truth. It gives a basis for truth unlike any other book in the world. It just doesn't provide us with good proverbs to live by. All right? It does something no other book does. You can almost see where without this book in the world in existence, where we have no basis for truth. I mean, think about that for a second. Let me try and explain. You see, the Bible gives answers to questions that man needs answered. Okay? And it provides it unlike any other book in the world. Let me give a simple aspect to what I mean by this, and I'll get into more specific, more clear things maybe. For instance, the Bible, unlike any other book of its nature claiming it is the Word of God, for instance, really defines for us what love is and why it exists. That's been a motivational feature for mankind always. Yet it is the Bible that defines it and tells you why it exists. It is foundational for truth for mankind. It is the Bible that gives the answer to the questions why we are here. How we got here. You say, yes, many religions have stories of creation. That aspect is true in that one. But they're absurd. Our faith is not without reason. A raven did not put us here. The stone god that they're serving is not the founder of creation. There's something to it that makes sense when it starts off with authority. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Exactly. I think is that Spurgy up there preaching? It explains how we got here. With the ring of truth that makes sense. It explains different truths that man have wondered why all the different languages. The Bible has the answer. What happened to the dinosaurs? The Bible has the answer. Why do we sin? The Bible has the answer. Why do we love? The Bible has the answer. What happens when we die? The Bible has the answer. So, in conclusion, I want you to think about this. All right? We have a book in our possession that was written over 1,500 to 1,600 years by 40 different authors. Again, does that prove it to be the Word of God? No, it does not. But again, you better stop and consider it, because there is no other book in the world that even meets those qualifications. And if you look up what is the oldest book in the world, they discount the Bible. Although it is because of how it's been written and copied and going down and going back and going back. And you can never find a consistent answer, whether it's Homer's Iliad or there's an Egyptian one in the running. I can't remember the name of that. But if you would just count it from what we have, where the source doc for what they're talking about, going back from the book of Job to the writings of Moses, it by far would be the oldest. So what about also the fact of the unity of the book of over 31,000 verses? Again, 31,000 verses written over 1,500 years, covering 4,000 years of history. Does that prove it to be the Word of God? No, it doesn't, but you better consider it. Because it's unlike any other book in the world with something like that. What about the scientific accuracies? Things written thousands of years before science understood it, and yet the truths were there all along. Does that prove it to be the Word of God? No, but it certainly is another piece of evidence pointing you in that direction. What about the miraculous preservation, which is just incredible to think about? Think about what it went through. The Dark Ages. There is no printing press. The copying. And yet we're seeing things so clear that it's matching exactly. 25,000 manuscripts. Think of all the men involved. To an accuracy and complete agreement over 99%. That's not us doing that. What about the prophecy? What about the fact that one-third of the book is prophetic? And so far, those things that has the possibility to be true before the return of Christ all have happened. How about how even Paul describes what it's going to look like in the last days? I am telling you, when you put all these things together, there is only one conclusion. It has been given by the Creator. This is not something we could have done. This is not how man would do it. We wouldn't have the capability to preserve it. The foundational truths with the reason that it gives. This is not something coming from us. You actually have the Word of God. You have it. I mean, people want you to doubt the New Testament, how it's been copied. I mean, just think of the proliferation of it through the 2nd to the 4th century. I'm going to that time frame because that's when the canon was finished. And we will cover that. 31,000 verses. We can find quotes today of all but 11 of those 31,000. In other words, the churches had it. They had it. It was there. It's clearly not a book of man. It's a book from God. It is His book. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, this isn't preaching over the next several weeks with this series. This is going to be teaching. But I still will give a chance for you to respond. Perhaps there's something you need to pray about here this evening that you want to